Oh, let's give that to the Lord. He's an awesome God. He's on our side. Doesn't matter if you're tuning in via online or if you're in the house. There's victory in the house. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. It's a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be here tonight. To stand before you. I don't take it lightly. I give honor to the Keys family, to the legacy that stands behind all of this. Give honor to the Pinero family, Pastor Pinero, for their ministry and their confidence. Last, but certainly not least, he is the first and the last. It's Jesus Christ, the Almighty. He's always on time. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. I'd like to draw your attention to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, starting at verse 7. It says, many waters. Oh, I feel the waters tonight. Praise God. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. Notice this. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. It would be despised. In other words, if somebody were to make an offer of everything they had for love, it would utterly be despised. It would be incomparable to love. And so this applies to all of us tonight. This applies to, hey, there's love that came in a manger, right? That's the season we're celebrating, is God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But notice this, it says, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. I believe that also applies to God tonight. In other words, he could have said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and keep the first covenant. I'm going to go ahead and just keep my glory, my authority, and just keep it the way it is. But no, he chose to come to a virgin. Hallelujah, Jesus. He chose to make us partakers. Hallelujah. I'd also like to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 38. Romans chapter 8, 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor reports from the enemy, nor things present, nor things to come. Verse 39 says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. If you're going to preach with me, teach with me, say amen. And let's worship the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Well, you may be seated. Praise God. What we just read is about love. Love, God's unchanging, unquenchable love. His love is eternal and oceans deep. Every one of us in all of our passing moments of life, look, it's the year 2021. We're on the cusp of the year 2022. All of us in all of our passing moments of life are an absolute expression of God's love. His blessings are emphatic. Hallelujah. He punctuates our life with mercy and meaning. Y todos somos un mover de Dios. We're all a move of God. We are all a move of God. It's all because of his love. In Micah chapter 7, starting at verse 18, it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Hallelujah. He delights to say, you know what? I'm going to pass their sins. Hallelujah. Verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all our sins into the depths, that key word tonight, into the depths of the sea. How many of you are thankful for that tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you stand. When he takes a hold and he subdue our iniquities, which he did on the cross, and he casts all our sins into the depths of the sea, they are forever unreachable. How many of you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. As far as the east is from the west, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Only Jesus, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Only Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales. Anybody feeling the weight of mountains tonight? And the hills in the balance. Is there any wonder when somebody, a God like that, holds and measures the waters in the hollow of his hand? Is there any wonder why he walks on water? There's no God like my God. His ways are untrackable. His riches are unsearchable. His love is unknowable. His joy is unspeakable. They don't got it like we got it. I've been in other churches. I've stood in other churches. They don't got it like we got it. His love is unknowable. His joy is unspeakable. His goodness is unsurpassable. His peace is not understandable. He himself is indescribable. There's no God like my God. Right. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts so much further than our thoughts. But when you look at this scripture, I like to really draw our attention to this focus here tonight, because it says his ways are past finding out. It's as if it's the insurmountable. It's a task that we'll never attain to. Hallelujah. He had made everything beautiful in his time. He set the world in our hearts, eternity in our hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. I stand here to declare that this is our defining hour. This is our season. This is our moment. Do you hear the call? It's as if God is saying, yeah, my ways are past finding out. Do you want a little bit of taste? Do you want to just get a glimpse? I feel that that's the call tonight. God's going to impart tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Do you hear the call? The call of a generational opportunity to pursue until something happens, to push, to pray until something happens, to reach for God's unchanging greatness and goodness. It's time for the Church of the Living God, standing at the edge of destiny, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the main event. Brother Parra, I want to be a contender. I want my blows to count. This is the main event. There is no other. This is not an undercard. This is the main card. And we serve a God who is indiscutible. He's undefeated. He's the mighty God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want my blows to count. I want my punches to count. I don't want to just beat the air tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. In Psalm chapter 77, verse 19, it says, it gives us an answer. His ways are past finding out, but check this out. In Psalm 77 and 19, we find hope, because it says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. Psalm 107, verse 23 through 29 says, they that go down to the sea, notice this, in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord. In other words, there's your answer. In the deep, in the great waters. They that go down to the sea that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, and which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. They that go down to the sea in ships in great waters. Anybody at their wits' end? Anybody feeling the pressures of life, defeated, down, cast down? Anybody feeling that? If you're at your wits' end, here's verse 28. It says that they that cry unto the Lord in their trouble, he bringeth them out of their distresses. Verse 29 says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Notice that from our previous scripture we just read, it talks about wonders in the deep, the works of the Lord. Wonders eternal, vast oceans, uncharted waters, the deep, places and currents unimaginable, never before seen nor experienced. This is where we find wisdom and knowledge past finding out. Mercy, salvation, grace, and strength. This is where we find the voice of the Lord upon many waters. God is saying, come all ye that thirst, come to the waters tonight. In other words, the deep calleth unto the deep. The deep calleth unto the deep. If we reach into the deep, we'll find great depths of his glory. When we spend time with Jesus, he'll show us great and mighty things from time past, present, and future, which we know not. And so in my own pursuit, in just hungering and thirsting for the Lord and just listening to devotions and power hours and just, you know, just trying to build my faith, it's as if God gave me some material. He gave me some stuff that helps me and I absolutely want to share. He gave me a glimpse into a view from these great waters, from the depths. It's as if he was giving me divine coordinates from a night to remember, from the pages of time and eternity. And I'm going to share it with you tonight as I've just kept digging and digging into the deep, digging and digging, hungering and thirsting. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm scratching the surface of what God is able to do in our families, in my life, in our church. We're just scratching the surface. And I'd like to share this with you. The watch was almost over and still there was nothing unusual, just the night. The stars, the biting cold, and the wind that whistled through the dazzling night. As collective fate and unbound destiny raced across the calm Black Sea at 22 and a half knots. It was almost 11:40 p.m. on Sunday, the 14th of April, 1912. Note the year. Suddenly, Frederick Fleet, the eyes of a ship like no other. He was a watchman aboard a ship bound for a destination. He was the watchman, but Frederick Fleet saw something darker than darkness itself. He saw something darker than the night itself. You see, we have to understand the darkness, we have to understand the year of 1912. It's a parallel of history. It's a parallel between time past and time present, 2021, a time of knowledge increase almost 110 years ago. 1912, a year of expedition, international feats, statehood, territorial and presidential transition at the national and global level, the acceleration of industry, invention, and endless pursuit with notable accomplishment. There were natural and spiritual territorial shifts. Get this, Lynn and Frink received a license and began manufacturing Lysol disinfectant in America. Other notable inventions of 1912 include plastic, the shopping bag, motorized cameras. Lester Farnworth's wire created the first electric traffic light in Salt Lake City. 1912, a year of accelerated human progress with the invention and introduction of lifesavers. Diamond walnuts, Morton's table salt, Sun-made raisins, cranberry sauce, Cracker Jack toys, oh, and Oreos, the year 1912. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Fast forward today, decades into the future, and mankind is still endeavoring to stretch beyond with things like Facebook, who is now Meta, who's a modern-day Babel with its metaverse, or what it's describing as an immersive playground, the next evolution of social connection, a place with 3D spaces for man to socialize, learn, collaborate, and play in ways that go beyond what we can imagine. And then there's things like digital tokens, where pictures of clip art, digital art sell for thousands of dollars, and virtual land sell for millions of dollars. We must not fall asleep. We must recognize that this is a sign of the signals of the time. For Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, but knowledge shall be increased." But Proverbs 21 and 30 says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Job 9 and 8 says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Hallelujah, Jesus. Psalm 145, 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." I'm thankful that God holds the future in his hands. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what the world is doing, God holds the future in his hands. Hallelujah, Jesus. But I would like to draw our attention back to this history lesson and Frederick Fleet, who standed watch aboard this ship that was bound for a destination. You see, it was what they consider to be a White Star liner. It was owned by Oceanic Steam Navigation Co. It was owned by J.P. Morgan, one of the richest people at the time. It was the world's largest liner, dubbed the Queen of the Ocean, the latest, largest, and finest steamer afloat. It was labeled unsinkable with offerings of French a la carte dining, a welcoming iceberg-free sea, a promoter's dream, the best the world had to offer. 100,000 people watched as this ship took off from its production port in Belfast. We're talking 46,000 tons of steam power with a production cost of $7.5 million, which would translate to $400 million today. Her length was 882 feet and her breadth 92 feet with the boat deck and bridge, 70 feet above the waterline. It was constructed to float with her two largest watertight compartments full of water. It was a true production wonder, and one of man's greatest creations arrived on April 3rd, about midnight, where it stood until setting sail for her maiden voyage. On Wednesday, April 10th, 1912, about 12 o'clock, the RMS Titanic set sail for Queenstown, where the ship arrived Thursday, April 11th, about midday, quickly departing, picking up the mail and the additional passengers. And additional passengers from all walks of life. We're talking rich and poor. We're talking the owners of Macy's. We're talking colleagues of the president himself that were spending their years, as a tale that is told. After a brief stop, the RMS Titanic set sail on a fateful journey into the deep, riding upon the waves of commerce and the currents of life. During the entire voyage, get this, the weather was clear, with the single exception of 10 minutes of fog. The sun shined the whole of each day, and lights glistened across the starlit sky each and every night. There was no untoward incident that marred the trip. It was business as usual. Greetings were frequently exchanged with, get this, passing vessels by appropriate signals. I like to think of these as the last signals. As the Titanic raced across the ocean, with the clock nearing 11:40 p.m. on Saturday, the 14th of April, Frederick Fleet, our watchman, one of two watchmen of the night, stood on lookout high in the crow's nest. There was no moon. The Atlantic was like polished plate glass. Some later said they never saw it so smooth. It was smooth sailing. Suddenly, he saw something directly ahead. At first, it was small, but every second, it grew larger and closer. Quickly, Fleet banged the crow's nest bell three times, the warning of danger ahead. At the same time, he lifted up the phone and rang the bridge. "What did you see?" asked the calm voice at the other end. "Iceberg right ahead," replied Fleet. "Thank you," acknowledged the voice with curiously detached courtesy. Nothing more was said between that exchange. For the next 37 seconds, Fleet and Lee stood quietly side by side, watching the ice draw near. They were almost on top of it, and still the ship didn't turn. The iceberg towered wet and glistening far above the deck, and both men braced themselves for a crash. Then miraculously, the bow began to swing to port. At the last second, the stern shot into the clear, and the ice glided swiftly by along the starboard side. It looked to Fleet like a very close shave, and at this moment, somebody standing watch on the afterbridge, for him too, it had been an uneventful night. Just to see the stars and the biting cold as he paced the deck, he noticed what he and his mates called whiskers round the light, tiny splinters of ice in the air, fine as dust that gave off myriads of bright colors whenever caught in the glow of the deck lights. Suddenly, he felt a curious motion break the steady rhythm of the engines. It was a ship like no other, and that nudging was like coming alongside a dock wall. He glanced forward and started again. He thought it was another ship passing along the other side of the ship. Then he realized it was an iceberg, darker than night itself, towering perhaps 100 feet above the water. The next instant, it was gone, drifting astern into the night. And for Lady Gordon, who was waking up from the jolt, it seemed as though somebody had drawn a giant finger along the side of the ship. Miss John Jacob Abster, one of the richest passengers, thought it was some mishap in the kitchen. She was one of many aboard the ship. You see, aboard the Titanic was a passenger list of 2,223 souls. It was a city worth saving, a field white, ready to harvest. Titanic was provided with 14 lifeboats, two emergency sea boats, four collapsible boats, and a total lifeboat capacity of 1,176. The official Senate report found that there was ample lifebelt equipment for all. We are fully equipped. The Church of the Living God is fully equipped. You see, for Titanic, it was an issue of complacency and a lack of preparedness. 1,517 souls were lost at sea. Get this, 60% of the first class passengers were saved. 42% of the second class passengers were saved. 25% of the third class passengers were saved, and only 24% of the crew. Titanic's poorest passengers were left to die alone with the ship, what some term they ran into closed gates. We must war at the gate. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thankful that that God's kingdom doesn't operate this way, because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Hallelujah. So here's what I want to get to tonight. The real story of the RMS Titanic is one of signals and pivotal choices. the first of which was an iceberg. And so Job 38 and 30 says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. You see, one commentator said, the formation of ice is thus appealed to as proof of God's wisdom in a thing which Job could not explain. No man could produce this effect, nor could Job explain how it was done, the beauty of ice. The iceberg is our first object lesson. It's a true beauty to behold, a pillar of strength and stability, solid and steady. You see, but we only see the 10% above the surface. When we look at the iceberg, we only see the 10% above the surface, but we don't see the 90% beneath the surface. We don't see the beauty in the formation of ice, the struggle, the steady, the dedication, the process. I'm thankful for the leaders of our church. I'm thankful for the Panero family. I'm thankful for the elders and those that stand where we can admire their testimony and their ministry. But there's so much more beneath the surface. There's wrestling with angels and weeping in the night. So my next lesson is signals of life and death. You see, there was another ship in the vicinity. It was the SS Californian. It was captained by Stanley Lord, whose history would remember as a villain for inaction. On the day of the collision, Captain Lord ordered the SS California to halt amidst the ice field he found himself at around 10:20 p.m. And get this, he gave orders to his wireless operator to send out a routine warning message regarding the icebergs and retired to his cabin. And he told the wireless operator, Cyril Evans, to do so quickly, and was quickly met with this from Titanic's own wireless operator. Shut up, shut up. I'm busy. I'm working. Cape Race. 1 hour and 10 minutes later, Titanic hit an iceberg. Bored and no doubt a little annoyed, the wireless room was shut down and Evans went to bed with no orders from his captain to do otherwise. 5 to 20 miles away and within reach of the Titanic. And so this inaction is a model. And I'm like, yes, Lord, this is the world's response. This is the world's response to the good news, to the gospel. It's like, no, yes, that's right. This is also part, you know, there are some in my church. This is their response, a response of complacency and inaction. So I'd like to share the first photo. There was another ship, the RMS Carpathia, captained by one Captain Rostron. He was asleep in his cabin when his wireless operator, who I'll show you in just a bit, came bursting in and told him of Titanic's distress signal. And Captain Rostron immediately set course to the liner's last known position over 60 miles away. Ignoring the danger from the icebergs, the cuttered vessel, his ship, the Carpathia, put on all steam ahead. That's what God wants us to do in this hour. He wants us to go all steam ahead to get to the site of the sinking ship, to the site of Titanic as quickly as possible. He put it all on the line. Study it. He put it all on the line. He put coal in the furnace. He shut down the ship's heating system that they might reach Titanic further and faster. He was uncomfortable. Oh, but hallelujah. You would think it was divine. It was absolutely divine intervention because, get this, God always has a man. Captain Rostron was a man of prayer. He was known to be a very devout Christian man. After all the orders were issued and the desperate preparations were underway, he gave his orders to his ship and his crewmates. He was observed walking away to a place where he thought he would be unobserved and bowed his head for, get this, this is the report, this is truth, get this, a long prayer. Oh, the power of an intercessor. Hallelujah, Jesus. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. It was the power of prayer and the power of the word, because when you read Psalms 32 and 6, it says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, hallelujah, in the floods of great waters. Hallelujah, Jesus. They shall not come nigh unto them. Hallelujah. I'm going to stand on the word tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. I got to hurry. You see, at 4 a.m., this is the topic or the title of my message tonight. The Carpathia got there at 4 a.m. This is the fourth watch of the night. They arrived at the scene. They navigated icebergs. 706 people were saved. The fourth watch of the night was the last part of the night between 3 and 6 in the morning. This was the last watch, the darkest part of the night. Woo, hallelujah. The end of the night. You know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning time. Hallelujah. And so when I was preparing, I'm like, yes, Lord, I know, yes, God, this world is on its way. This world is on its way to hit an iceberg. This world, I get it. Yes, I know. He said, no, the world's already hit the iceberg. What are you going to do about it? You see, Rostron, Captain Rostron issuing orders was a man of prayer. And get this, he says, I can only conclude that another hand than mine was on the helm. The official Senate report called this man's actions a marvel of systematic preparation and completeness of the highest commendation. And get this, he ordered all off-duty crew. You're not going to sit on the sidelines. He ordered all off-duty crew to be summoned to come and help us. Come home, we need you. Come home, we need you. I know there's some off-duty soldiers listening tonight. God wants you to know, he wants you to come home. There's people to be saved. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm going to show you quickly for the sake of time. The next photo is of Harold Cottam. This is the wireless operator who responded to the distress. I wish I could play it for you. It's just unnerving. It's just like, oh, this is what's happening. There's signals coming from folks where the world has hit an iceberg and there's people swimming in the waters. There's people crying and freezing and hoping for something. And here, this man was divinely appointed. Harold Cottam, he heard the distress signal and he responded and notified Captain Rostron. He was the unsung hero. He was casually just changing, getting ready for bed. And then he just, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and do my duty. He just kept the headset on and he heard the distress signal. He heard the distress signal and he responded, timely response where he told his captain. He responded, he received at 1:45 a.m. he received Titanic's final intelligible message from Titanic's wireless operator, the same who said, shut up, I'm working. Jack Phillips, he said, come as quickly as possible, old man. The engine room is filling up to the boilers. And then Cottam replied, all our boats were ready and we are coming as hard as we could come, but received no further response. You see, the other man, Harold Bride, was Cottam's friend. I know we have, I'm as happy as can be for God to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord. But how many of us have friends in the ship? How many of us has friends and loved ones in the ship that is going down? Cottam was a personal friend of the Titanic's junior wireless operator, Harold Bride, who you see there. He survived. Both of them survived. And perhaps it was absolutely divine intervention, and there was perhaps the intercessor and the long prayer by Captain Rostron. There was another man, Wallace Henry Hartley, was an English violinist. He was a band leader of the RMS Titanic on its maiden voyage. He became famous for leading the eight-member band as the ship sank on the 15th of April, 1912. He was a musician, a worshiper, a violinist who played to the bitter end. Hallelujah. There were songs of Near My God to Thee, Near My God to Thee was one of the songs played as the ship sank. It was as if, you know what, they decided, you know what, we're gonna play until the end. We're gonna keep singing. We're gonna keep worshiping. It's known as one of the most noblest in the annals of heroism at three, at sea. One of the most heroic moments at sea. My third photo tonight is the photo of the orphans of the Titanic. You see, in France, two little boys, Mikhail and Edmond Navratil, spent their holiday weekend with their father and Mikhail, their parents. Their parents had recently separated and full custody was given to their mother, Marcel. When she went to collect her sons, they were gone. Their father had taken them to America aboard Titanic under assumed names. They survived the sinking ship and the reach of the unthinkable, having been put in a collapsible lifeboat D by their father. They became known as the orphans of the Titanic, the only children who survived without a parent or guardian. Being too young to identify themselves, they were cared for at the home of a first-class passenger. If you're caring for somebody in this church, or you're caring for others, or you're caring for lost coins that others have abandoned, you need to know that you're first class. You see, that there was a first-class passenger. A first-class passenger was running their pictures around in the world, in the papers, in the newspapers. Their mother, Marcel, saw the photo and came immediately, finally reuniting with her boys on May 16, 1912. Whose report will you believe? Hallelujah, Jesus. It's as if the Lord is saying, I got my kids in the world. I have my wife in the world. I got my children in the world. You may have your children as lost coins, or you may think that they're forever lost at sea. But don't worry, mama, they always come home. Jesus saves to the uttermost. to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead and skip a few things here. But you see, there was a few other just amazing, miraculous moments from this disaster that turned into triumph for many. There was a reverend, Father, there was a reverend, a clergyman, Reverend Harper, swimming around the boat that was shipwrecked as the musicians come. I want to share these last two stories. The reverend swam around the passengers. You see, even in the Atlantic Ocean, he did his best to convert his fellow passengers. He swam around the Titanic's crash, asking people to open their hearts to Jesus. One young man was clinging to a pile of debris, and when Reverend Harper asked him if he was saved, the young man replied, "No." The clergyman took off his life jacket and gave it to him, saying, "Here then, you need this more than I do." The man was one of six people to be rescued by lifeboat. Another account has Reverend Harper running around the ship shouting, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats. Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." You know, Ezekiel 22 and 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land, before me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Anybody willing to stand in the gap tonight? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we could all stand tonight. And my final photo is the photo of Ida and Isidore Strauss. They were the owners of Macy's. They occupied cabin C55 and 57. They were the owners of Macy's in New York City, and they had boarded with their servant and their maid. You see, the fictional love story of Jack and Rose pales in comparison to theirs. Isidore, the man who you see there, was offered a seat in a lifeboat 8 due to his age. But he refused, as there were still other women and children aboard. His wife is reported to have said, "I will not be separated from my husband. As we have lived, so will we die together." We have to hold on to the bridegroom tonight. We have to hold on to the bridegroom. And so get this, in preparation for this message, it was Brother Jurassic in the message about going through the wilderness where he led us to. "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Where I was drawn to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. And I'm going to close with this tonight. This is the scripture that I was drawn to. You see, this is posted at their memorial. After having received this scripture, I found this scripture in the story of calamity, the story of the Titanic, the Song of Solomon. "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt." Hallelujah. His love is unsinkable tonight. Let's just worship him tonight, because there's a word that's going forth. There's impartation going forth tonight. If we could just worship him. Worship him and let your heart's desire be known tonight. Cry out to him in the deep tonight. He wants us to reach out into the deep tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus.